Today we have Elder Alton Pickett, good friend of the church. He's from New Christian Life Church in Lebanon, and he's been with us before. So we know he loves Jesus. We know that he knows how to preach Jesus and preach his grace. And we're glad to have him with us this morning. And we thank you for being here. Our pastor is sick, like so many people are. But for now, I'd like you to have Elder Pickett come up and preach the word and tell us what's on his heart this morning.
I want to say good morning to everyone here. It's good to be back in the midst of my brothers and sisters here at Grace Christian Assembly. As you've noticed, I'm not Jim McClarty. There's a striking resemblance.
It's an incredible.
We're brothers of the same barber. Yeah. We are. But we love Brother Jim. And he had called me on the other day and asked me if I could come in his place. So I was glad to do that. Amen. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read in your hearing this morning, verses 1 through 3 this morning, okay? It reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We want to go to the Lord in the word of prayer at this moment. Father, we thank you, Father, for the songs that have been sung here this morning. These were hymns that are great expressions of who you are and what you've accomplished. And we give you praise this morning because of who you are and all that you've done. And I pray this morning that as we hear this word and hear your scriptures taught upon, Father, that we'll become more and more like you by your spirit, Father, and that we'll do the things that please you, Father, for our desire is to give you glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to say good morning to the our internet listening audience. Amen. Praise the Lord. If I could give you a subject this morning, I would leave the subject with you. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, as we're looking here in this particular epistle, every epistle that is written has a targeted audience. And who is the audience to which the Apostle Peter is writing to? Well, we'll find that in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I want us to notice the first verse there. The first verse of the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter. Notice what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now we find here, if we look here, the strangers, and there's a very important word here, scattered. It's the word diaspora, but it's a word that means dispersion, right? Peter's audience here, they are scattered Jews. Now, of course, I've read Bibles that have a different take on this. In fact, one was saying that I was reading a Bible the other week, and, you know, it has the little footnotes, and they were saying that this is Gentiles. But I believe that there's internal evidence within the epistle that tells us that these are not Gentiles, okay? First of all, we understand that these are not Gentiles simply by the word scattered from which there's the word diaspora, the dispersion. These are Jews that have been dispersed amongst Gentile nations. And I want to give you a few scriptures that deal with this word diaspora, okay? Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse number 1. I'm hearing that you've been teaching in James, right? James chapter 1 and verse number 1. As we're looking at this word diaspora, it is used also in James' epistle. And I want you to notice in the first verse of the first chapter of James, we're looking for the word scattered again, which is the same Greek word that is used there in the first epistle of Peter, okay? It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Another indication that I would like to give you that this letter is written to Jews is the fact of the emphasis of Peter's own ministry as an apostle. Let's go to James chapter 2. Excuse me, not James, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, excuse me. And if we look at the emphasis of Peter's own ministry as an apostle, who was Peter an apostle to?
Gentiles.
He's being funny. Being funny. Amen. As Paul is speaking here in the letter to the Galatians, I want us to look at verse. We'll start with verse number 1, but where I'm really going is to verse number 7, 8, and 9, okay? To establish some context. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's persons, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Here we are right here in verse number 7. Notice the emphasis of the apostle Peter's apostleship. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Uncircumcision meaning the Gentiles, right? This is Paul speaking, who was both a teacher and a preacher of the Gentiles. But when he began to speak concerning Peter, he says this: as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and notice again, and they unto the circumcision. Something else that I'd like for you to look at as we're emphasizing his audience that he's writing the Jews is the number of Old Testament quotations that he uses just in the Epistle of Peter. And not only so, but when he is speaking to other Jews, notice that he doesn't explain, gives no explanation. He doesn't go into detail concerning the things that he's writing to them because they already know it. Notice, for instance, as we look at the language of the Epistle of Peter, for instance, when he uses language like, you know, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. I think of the fact that the apostle, if you look in verse number 11 of chapter 1, where he makes reference to the Old Testament prophets, which speak concerning this great salvation, right? We can move on as we move down to verse number 15 of chapter 1, when he's telling them, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's many different places here in the Epistle of Peter where Old Testament scripture is brought into view and they understand it. So the fact that he doesn't give a lot of explanation lets me know that the audience to which he's speaking also is the Jews. Notice this, that these Jews that are scattered within these Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, notice that these are strangers, but they are dispersed from the land which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they are in Gentile nations. I want to give you a few scriptures that even bring that out concerning this dispersion. Up to this particular point, there were two major events in Israel's history that led to a dispersion, right? Led to a scattering. Number one, we think in terms of the Assyrian captivity, right? When the Assyrians took away the northern tribes, that led to a scattering. Also, number two, we think in terms of the Babylonian captivity of the southern tribes, that led to a scattering. And eventually, the third one would come later in AD 70, when the Roman armies would come and invade Jerusalem and tear down the temple. So much went on there. That led to a scattering. But up to this point, we see two major events that led to that, okay? Amen. Let me give you a scripture concerning the fact that God would scatter them amongst Gentile nations. If you would go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse number 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the blessings and the curses are being rehearsed here, as they are there upon Mount Ebal, and he's pronouncing both the blessings and the curses before the nation of Israel here. And in verse 25, he's letting them know what would happen if they do not obey God's law. And why Gentiles take this scripture and try to apply it to themselves, I don't know. But we know it is specifically given to Israel. Now look at verse number 25, okay? After they've been disobedient to God's word, of course, God would eventually scatter them into Gentile nations. And notice he says that here in verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed, notice, into all the kingdoms of the earth. I want to give you another scripture concerning scattering. and how the Jews became a part of the Gentile nations. God's promise to scatter them if they're disobedient. Look in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. Now, we do understand that the land that was promised to Abraham was given to him. This was a unilateral covenant and promise that was given to Abraham. But yet we understand that every generation of Jews that would be upon the land, their occupancy would be based on their obedience to God's law. Now, we know that this was a promise made to Abraham and it can't be taken back. And that is a promise that the land would be theirs, right? And we understand that one day when all Israel is saved, that they will dwell on the land safely. They won't be plucked up again. But until that time, we see that throughout Israel's history, that they had a problem with sin. And they would disobey God's laws. And God said, you know what, that's enough. I'm kicking you out. 26 and 33. Now notice, let's start with verse number 30. We're going down where he says he'll scatter them among the heathen. Verse number 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. We're looking for the word scattered again in verse 33. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which shall dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Amen. Have we beat this dead horse enough? Amen. So I think we've proven that the audience to which Peter is writing are Jews, right? Amen. But these Jews that have been scattered within these Roman provinces, they've been scattered because of persecution. And also, let me say this also, how is it that the Apostle Peter, how was he going to encourage him as they live among the Gentiles? Well, first of all, he was going to encourage them by telling them about this great salvation. And how, simply because of what God has done, how they were to live their lives as a witness amongst the Gentiles. As we look at chapter 2, where our lesson begins in verse number 1, he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Amen. If I had a point to make it verse number 1, it would be simply to lay aside. But he's speaking to these Jews and telling them, wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And when we look at this particular word, laying aside, which is in the aorist participle, taken in the middle voice, and anything that's in the aorist participle would be something that happened in the past. It speaks of a simple, defined action. It's not continuous action like in the present participle. So notice what he's saying. He's telling them, you lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As we look at this phrase, laying aside, I want us to take into consideration this. First of all, it comes from the Greek word, and you Greek scholars, let me know if I am pronouncing it wrong, okay? Apotithemi. I want to be corrected if I'm pronouncing that wrong. Apotithemi. And what it means is to put off, or to put off from, to renounce, if you will, to give something up, to cast off, or to lay aside. That's what the definition of this word really is. And I want to give you a few passages of scripture that brings this particular Greek word out and gives us phrases or words that are synonymous with renouncing or putting off, okay? I want to give you three. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. As we're looking at this particular word, apotithemi. Jim will correct me if I'm wrong. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22. This is after the apostle Paul is telling the converted Gentiles not to walk as other Gentiles. And of course, he lets us know in verse number 18, as he really begins to explain the spiritual condition that they were once in, that the other Gentiles possessed at the time. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto all lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at verse 22, and I want you to notice the words put off, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man has been put off once and for all. Now that does not say that we do not contend with indwelling sin, but the old man has been put off. The old man has been crucified. Okay. So we have no more old man, but we still have to contend with the fact that we do live in these unredeemed bodies, and there's still indwelling sin that we must contend with daily. But Christ, in his crucifixion, our old man was crucified with him. Okay. Give you another scripture concerning this word in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. We just saw the words put off, but Romans 13 and 12 is going to tell us to cast off. Okay. Romans 13 and 12. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this. We'll begin with verse number 11. We're going to verse number 12. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, here's the word, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I'll give you another scripture. In James chapter 1 and verse number 21, we've just seen put off, we've seen cast off, and now we're going to look at lay apart. And all of these phrases mean the same thing, really. James 1 and 21. It reads in James 1 and 21, wherefore, here's that word, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what is it that they are to put off? First of all, he mentions the word malice. Malice is the word kakia, which speaks of inherent evil that's present. It's subjective depravity. You think about malice, although it may not be expressed externally, sometimes you can't see it, but it's still there, right? It's ill will, the desire to injure. It's the evil habit of the mind. It's malignancy. I want to give you two scriptures that describe this word malice in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to his son Titus as Titus was sent to Crete to set things in order. And notice what the Apostle Paul tells Titus to write to the church there. And I'll begin with verse number 1. But what we're looking for is the word malice in verse number 3, okay? It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in, here's our word, malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You think about it in terms of this, as he's telling them, the first of all, they are to obey the principalities and the powers and the magistrates, the laws of the land, if you will. And I think in terms of this, now we are to obey these laws as long as they do not go against the law of God. Now, if they go against the law of God, we're willing to suffer in behalf of the truth of God's gospel. But if it does not conflict with that, we are to obey it. Now, notice He tells them also the type of behavior that they are to have, that they are to speak evil of no man. They're not to be brawlers. They're to be gentle and showing meekness in all men. Why? Because the very people that they have been sent to be an example to, at one time in their life, they can look at their past and they can identify with the people they're sent to witness to, right? We were just like the people that God sends us to witness to. We were just like them at one time. Notice, he says, you used to be foolish. You used to be disobedient. You used to be deceived. You deserved diverse lusts and pleasures. You lived in malice, in envy. You were hateful and you're hating one another. But what made the difference in your life? What brought about this great transformation that you are the person that you are today in Christ Jesus is that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man. And we're able to agree with the apostle when he says this, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are different people today because of God's grace. We've been transformed by God's grace. It was not that God one day said, you know what? You're doing some pretty good things in your life. I just want to come and add my grace and make you a better human being. No. He came and made you into a brand new creation. Amen. In Christ Jesus. That's what grace does.
Yes.
Amen. If I could give you another scripture concerning this word malice, let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we're going to find the word malice here. Actually, in verse number 29, it's going to be stated maliciousness. But I want us to begin with verse number 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Here's the word. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignancy, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The same individuals here in this particular scripture, Romans chapter 1, who did not want to retain God in their knowledge. The same ones who are idolaters. The same ones whom God gave up. They begin to lust after the same sex, if you will. You think about these individuals here, as it gives mention in Romans chapter 1, and notice they are having reprobate minds, not doing the things that are convenient. And notice, he didn't say, you know what, you're a pretty good guy, but you just got a little bit of this, and I came to redeem you from that little bit. No, he says, you're filled with these things.
Amen.
You're filled to the brim. This is who you are. This is your life.
Guilty.
I mean, what is he doing? He's really setting the stage for why the Gentiles are guilty before God. And of course, in the book of Romans, he'll get down to the Jews' guilt, right? But he's setting the stage here for why the Gentiles are guilty before God. Amen. Let's move on. Next word that we'll be looking at as we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 2, we just looked at malice, right? But he says, you are the not only put away malice, as he's speaking to these believing Jews, he says, but all guile. Now, what is guile? We think in terms of guile, it's the word dolos. It means deceit. Figuratively, it can involve trickery. It's using bait to hook people. And it is exploiting people who are naive and undiscerning. And the basis of this treachery is really greed. You think about how he's just putting away guile, right? This is wickedness. If I could give you a scripture that would bring this particular word out, I look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, where Paul's ministry might have been viewed negatively, but Paul is really setting the record straight and telling you what his ministry was really all about. We think of the integrity of his ministry amongst the Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3 as we look at this word guile. And what I want us to look for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3 is the word deceit and guile. But guile is the word that we're really looking for. But I want to read verses 1 through 4 in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 as Paul testifies to the character of their ministry among the Thessalonians. Notice what he says here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Notice the word guile in verse number 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You think about it in terms of purity of Paul's preaching, and that it was void of deceit. It was void of guile. Paul's not trying to trick anybody. Paul's not trying to lay bait for anyone, but he is delivering the uncompromising gospel. And you think about it, when Paul's preaching, he's considering the fact that I'm doing this in the sight of God. God knows my intentions. God knows my motivations and all that I do. And whenever we do anything in his name, we're doing it before his sight. We're not doing it before men. Amen. He also speaks of not only putting away guile, putting away malice, uses another word, and hypocrisies. Now, what is hypocrisies? And what does it mean to be a hypocrite? It speaks of play acting or acting under a mask, being the fact that the mask is not who you are, right? The person under the mask is who you really are, but you're portraying something else. It can mean dissimulation. I want to give you a scripture that deals with this, with hypocrisy. I'll give you two, in fact. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And what we're looking at is for the word hypocrisy. And it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice what it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Another scripture, of course, that comes to mind is when we look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, as it deals with the fact that Peter was acting one way before the Jews and acting another way before the Gentiles. When the Jews came in town, you know, Peter spent his time, he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. You know, it's sort of this. He had men's person in mind. He wanted to impress the Jews. There seemed to be a conflict there in Peter's heart and mind, but Peter knew the gospel of grace. And you think about it. I mean, you can't go and eat ribs with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews show up, and then you're trying to be something else, right? But Paul calls him to task on this, okay? On his hypocrisy. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, notice verse number 11 through 13, but we're looking for the word dissimulation. Dissimulation is the same thing as hypocrisies. Notice it says, verse number 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And anytime you ate with someone, that's another way to say that you accept them, right? That's fellowship. He ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. Okay? Amen. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, not only putting away all hypocrisies, he says, but putting away envies. You know what envy is? It's jealousy, it's spite, it's ill will. He said, and evil speakings, which has to do with defamation of character, a backbiting. You've seen that, evil speaking. So he's telling them, you're to be done away with this. It's to be cast off. You are to be done with this. In verse number 2, then he tells them what they are to desire, what they are to crave after. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you notice he starts this verse, he said in the King James, with as newborn babes. And you think about it, when you think about this particular word, it concentrates on the person and the actions we are to become like. In other words, he says, in like manner as newborn babes, in the same manner, exactly like newborn babes. And I think about this, when you think about newborn babes, desire to sincere milk, what do babes want? You know, you mothers that have raised children, was there ever a time that you walked up to the crib and you said, you talked to your son and daughter and said, look, this is my schedule. And Mr. or Mrs., this is how we're going to do it today. Tell me how it worked out. Didn't work out, did it? Because you had to tear your schedule up because when the baby became hungry, he interrupted your life, didn't he? You had to stop what you were doing to feed him this milk, right? Think about his newborn babes. To say that these Jews, were they new converts? I don't believe that the scripture suggests that, but he was telling them exactly like newborn babes that they were to desire, or they were to long after, they were to yearn for, they were to crave the sincere milk of the word of God. I think in terms of this word sincere, and I think about how the word of God is pure of any impurities. God's word is pure. In fact, the psalmist David has this to say about the word of God in its purity. I believe it's in Psalms chapter 12. In Psalms chapter 12, notice what the psalmist David has to say about the purity of God's word. Notice in verse number 6. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Now, what is that saying? When it has gotten to a certain temperature, we see the impurities beginning to come to the top, in which they are scraped off. And oftentimes they say the silver is pure when you're able to see your reflection in it. But we think about it, God's word has no impurities in it. God's word is pure. And as newborn babes, they were called, and we're called today, to the crave and desire only God's word, for it's pure. I think about a story years ago that my mother told me, because I would not have remembered this. I was too young. Your mom ever tell you some stories of some things that you did and you look shocked? Oh, did I do that? Did I do that? No. But it's funny. She told me this story. We were getting low on mouthwash, okay? That's not a good thing, but we're getting low on mouthwash. And I decided one day, put it upon myself, took the responsibility. Since we're low on mouthwash, I'm going in the bathroom and I'm going to fill it up with water. It still had a very faint blue tint to it, right? I'm going somewhere. I filled it up with water. When you dilute something, you take away its potency. Mouthwash that's full of water will not destroy the germs that cause bad breath. Try it out. Right? And you think about it, that there are many who are opening the Bible and looking at scriptures in the Bible, but yet and still, they're not actually preaching the scripture, but introducing their own philosophies and thoughts and opinions. When they are preaching, they're not preaching the word of God. It's not the pure word of God. It's a device of men's own imagination. But when God's word is preached as it is written and preached in its context, That's truth. But when you dilute it with, well, you know, in my opinion, what I think, and no, that's not the word of God. Amen. So with the desire to sincere milk of the word of God. I think also in terms of this, when we think about desiring to sincere milk of the word of God, the apostle Paul in his ministry, Paul was very concerned about his handling of the word of God and how it was preached. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, something that the apostle had to say here, the apostle Paul, as we're considering the purity of the word of God. As we look, if we consider verses 1 through 1 and 2, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Of course, the ministry he's referring to is in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, where it speaks of the ministry of the Spirit. He talked about the ministration of condemnation, the ministration of death, which speaks of that, of the law, if you will. But he also looks at the ministration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3. But he's speaking about this ministry in chapter 4, how we've received this ministry of the New Testament. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But notice Paul's approach to the word of God. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor, here it is, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to give you another scripture in Paul's handling of the word of God. And we think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 17. Notice what it says here. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Amen. The word of God is a precious possession. It is to be handled with care. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that ye may grow thereby. When I think about the milk of the word of God, I want us to understand something today. As a means of an example, when women are breastfeeding their child, do you understand what is really contained in milk, even in breast milk, and how it contains everything, if you will? The sufficiency even of breast milk. Notice this. Have you ever thought about what's in it? Breast milk contains water, fat, carbohydrates, proteins, vitamins, minerals, amino acids, enzymes, and white blood cells. I mean, the child's got a full meal there. That's what milk. It does all of those things. And I think in terms also that, do you know that for a child, breast milk is better than Similac, it's the formula. It is what is needed for the child's digestive system. And I think in terms of the word of God, how the word of God, it is self-sufficient. God's word alone, what it does for the saint, it is profitable, even according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, scripture is God-breathed, is given by God. It's God-breathed, God-breathed out, if you will, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When the apostle Paul was giving Timothy the command to preach his word and telling him to be instant in season, he tells him to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And he tells him to do this with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do you know what? It's not just Timothy standing up there and calling people's names out, calling their situations out. You ain't doing this and you're not doing that. But rather, you know what's something? The word of God does all of that in itself. Wherever you are, the word of God will find you. And the word of God will do what is necessary to build you in Christian growth. Yes. And make you the person that you ought to be in Christ Jesus. God's word, all encompassing. God's word, all sufficient. God's word is pure. Amen. Amen. We're going to close here. I was really supposed to do 3 hours, but I'm just is that too short? No. Praise the Lord. said, the milk of the word of God, that ye may grow thereby. So what does that suggest to us today? Where false teaching is, there's no growth. Where God's word is not being handled properly, there's no growth. Do you know that we have been called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? When the word of God is doing its work in our life, we are being edified and built up. We are growing. We are maturing and becoming more and more like Christ daily. I know when you look in the mirror, you probably say, I can't really see the changes as much. But you're changing. Oh, yes, you're changing and becoming more and more like Christ. Have you ever met people that haven't seen you in a year and they'll come and tell you, boy, man, you've really changed. And then the people who live with us, well, you know, I guess if you say so. He's changing a little bit. But people that are with us daily, and they're going through the daily grind, and they see our growth, sometimes God has to set them back a few paces, and they're able to see, you know what? He is changing. I've noticed how a lot of things that he's doing is much differently than what he was doing a year ago. His perspective has become more biblical. His actions, his words, everything that he's doing, I see that he's becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think about how we've definitely experienced that, haven't we?
We have.
As grace people, that God has been so kind to us and so gracious to us. You know, I was just thinking, just looking at my growth over the last year and over the years, I think about the things that I used to see in the scripture that I saw errantly, if you will, and how God, by his spirit, has just molded my understanding and helping me to see Christ even more clearly. He's been so gracious. He's been so gracious in the very fact that you can be called one of his elect, that you can be called one of his chosen. God has been gracious. You think in terms of God's grace and the fact that your salvation had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you at all. You weren't looking for God. You think about it. That before the foundation of the world, you were on God's mind. Before the foundation of the world, God had already determined that I'm going to fellowship with him. I'm going to bring this sinner, transform him, and bring him into my very course of glory one day. God's been gracious.
Amazing,
my friend, we have tasted of that amazing grace. You think about what Peter is calling upon these Jews, these believing Jews, to act in this way. Why? Because they have known that God is gracious. And because God is gracious, because of what God has done, we're able to do what we do. It's not the opposite. It's not God responding to what we do, but God is always the actor, right? God is always the initiator, right? And because of what God has done, because of what God has made us, we can be what he's called us to be. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. We welcome your feedback and encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.